We are in the book of Deuteronomy. Yes.
Already?
Yes. Happy to say so. We looked at this before. They're about to enter the promised land. That does sound high, right? Is that too loud?
One
quick
down.
How was that?
Excellent.
And we're going through the book of Deuteronomy. We saw that it takes the form of covenant treaty. And we looked at the beginning, the historical prologue, the general stipulations being the Ten Commandments and you shall love the Lord your God. And then we started chapters 12 through 26 are the more detailed. So last week, we started with the details and we found central place of worship and then threats of idolatry. And then tonight, we'll look in at clean and unclean food. Just by way of review, Moses said in chapter 12, you cannot sacrifice anywhere you want. There'll be a chosen place, and that's where you'll sacrifice. So one God in one place. We looked at the destroying the idols of the land, and then the one place for God to dwell. That's where you should go to present your offerings. And the bottom line, the basic principle was that you shall do not what's right in your eyes, what's right in the Lord's eyes. And we looked at sources of treason or luring people away from the true God. And there were false prophets that would tell something and it would even come true, but then they tell you to come and worship another God, or close family members or close friends could do it, or sometimes a whole town would call them to forsake the Lord. We looked at, and all of those, the response that Moses said you should do was what?
Kill.
Yeah. I mean, it was not a gentle thing, right? It was, you know, this prophet, or even the close family member, stoned. So then we started asking, well, what does that mean for us today? Because they were a theocracy. The laws of God were the laws of the politicians in the land. But that is not true of us anymore, because the church is spread out throughout all the nations and they live under different rules. And whereas in the physical nation of Israel, the state was supposed to execute for blasphemy or idolatry. Now, they didn't do it. The state was the worst offenders. But for us today, we're not in a theocracy. We're people in exile, and we're only responsible for the church, that the church remains true. And we don't have control over how a nation behaves, other than as citizens and working for the welfare of the nation. But we don't, I mean, many times in church history, the church and the state were united, so the church could use the state to punish people that disagreed with the church, and that never worked out well. So that was last week. Now we skipped, unless there was something that came to mind during the week and said, you know, I wish he hadn't confused me on this one. Or something that, you know, we skipped over and should have done.
It's pretty clear.
Pretty clear, yeah. I might not like it. but it's at least I know what I don't like, if it's clear. So we are in We skipped over a bunch in chapter 12 because we were trying to get through two chapters. And there was a section in chapter 12 that we didn't go over, which we'll look at now. And that was in the freedom to eat. So you remember, he said that there's a central place. The place for you to sacrifice is the place that God chooses. But then look at 12:15. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns, as much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and as of the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood, that you shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or the wine or of your oil or the firstborn of your herd or of your flock or any of your vow offerings that you vow or your free will offerings, the contribution that you present, but you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God chose. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in the land. When the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat, because you crave meat, you may eat meat whenever you desire. If the place that the Lord your God will choose for his to put his name there is too far from you, then you may kill any of your herd or your flock which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your towns whenever you desire. Just as the gazelle or the deer is eaten, so you may eat it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that all may go well with you and with your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. But the holy things that are due from you, your vow offerings, you shall take, and you shall go to the place that the Lord will choose, and offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, but the flesh you may eat. Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord your God. All right, so the main point in that section was what?
Don't eat the blood.
Don't eat the blood, but you can...
eat anything.
You can what?
You can eat the clean.
That's not what it said. It said the clean and the unclean can eat it. So in this, now in chapter 14, which we'll get to in a minute, then it's talking about clean and unclean animals. But here it's talking about clean and unclean people. Because if you sacrifice to the Lord at the chosen place, you can't do it unless if you're ceremonially unclean, if you've been polluted, you have to go through a process. And so here, so there's two things. The sacrifices have to be done at the chosen place. But here he's talking about if it's just regular food, you want to eat meat, whatever you desire, you can eat meat. So the sacrifices are different. You have to go to the chosen place. But the rest, you're free to eat anywhere you want, 12:15. Anyone can eat it, the clean, the unclean, anytime you desire, 12:15 and 20. I mean, it's a lot of freedom, right? We think of it as restrictive, but it's not. So, and then any kind. So the first half of the chapter, because did it seem kind of repetitive to you? No, the first half, the gazelle or the deer are wild animals. Second half, from your herd or your flock, are domesticated animals. Either one, you're free to slaughter and to eat with two main exceptions. And the exception, you already said it. What are the exceptions? So that's freedom to eat. You have to take the offerings to the chosen place. And then some of them you can eat, some of them you can't. And what else?
Blood.
Don't eat the blood. And then in chapter 14, we'll see the distinction between clean and unclean. So you shall not eat sacrifices, you shall not eat the blood, and you shall not eat unclean. So, what's the problem with eating the blood? I mean, this is a big deal, right? So the slaughter of the animals, they had to drain all the blood, and it says it's detestable to the Lord if you eat the blood. So what is the reason for that?
Blood is life.
And so if you eat it, what are you saying about life and the life giver?
No value.
Yeah, you're demeaning that life. So even when you slaughter these animals, there's a certain dignity and respect that the animal deserves. And you're also, I mean, you're feeding, you're surviving because that animal gave up its life, right? That's it. And the blood is the life. And this law goes back before Moses. Do you remember when this was first stated? It goes back to the time of Noah. After the flood, he comes out, and the Lord said, you can eat all these animals, but do not eat the blood. And so they're following in the same path that was before. So the life of the flesh is in the blood, but more than that, the blood was used for what? Yeah.
Ceremonial.
Yeah, it's put on the altar.
Represented sin.
It represents
sin.
Not sin.
I've got blood represents a sinner's life.
Yeah.
Affected by his sin, headed for death. But on the other hand, the blood represents the innocent life of the animal.
Exactly, and that's what the sacrifice is the just as when you eat meat, that animal gives up its life for you. In the sacrificial system, that's what's happening, that you have an innocent substitute sheds blood for my sin, right? So the procedure when they took the animal was that the sinner lays hands on the animal. And that animal then carries the sin of the sinner. And then that's what an atonement is. It's a sacrifice to cover and forgive and pardon sin. So it's not to be just eaten as though it has no value. It has tremendous value. And he goes into more detail in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, where he goes in through all the different sacrifices and how you do them and what you do. And thankfully, he doesn't do that in Deuteronomy. But he will go into details of other things. But Leviticus 17:11, everyone should know this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls or for your lives, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the life. And that's the sacrificial system. And that's what he's, you take the animals to the chosen place, you offer them, the priest takes that blood and puts it on the altar, and then once a year the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies with blood and procures forgiveness for the nation for another year. Same is true in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, or that is, atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his design forbearance he had passed over former sins. So these animal sacrifices point to the true sacrifice. I mean, God accepts them by faith to forgive sin, but the reality waits for Christ to come and then take those sins completely, remove them. We saw this in Hebrews, right? That it wasn't complete because the priest had to go in there year after year after year after year after year. But now, our high priest sacrificed once and enters into the holy place and opens a way for us to go in for all eternity. Never has to be sacrificed again. So, that's last week's that we didn't get to. Anything that comes to mind that wasn't clear? Yeah.
Well, is the reason there's so much emphasis here that they can't eat meat is because basically all their lives they couldn't eat, didn't have meat to eat?
Yeah, you know, we're so used to this. I imagine it is, right? You know, especially since he just taught them you have to go to the chosen place to offer them, and God is letting them know that normal life you don't have to do that. You're free to do it, and you know it's probably a good thing. We often think in terms of what I can't do, rather than what I can do. See the same thing when we get to the tithe, which is later in the next chapter. But yeah, I suspect that's true.
I mean, everyone had to tell me once I could eat meat.
Yeah.
Richard, how does this apply today? How do we get from this to today?
Well, that's a great question, because picture this. You grew up as a Jew. Your entire life, this blood was a huge thing. You knew. I mean, when you went to the butcher shop in your village, you saw how they slaughtered the animal with a knife, not strangled, and hung it up and drained all the blood, and that was dispensed with, and you didn't eat it. And you knew that that was the case, and that this is detestable to God. And then, one day, you're following this new teacher, and just like Moses, he feeds a multitude of people. Miraculously, he has like a little lunch, and he feeds a multitude of people, and you're thinking, this has to be the coming one, right? This has to be the Messiah. This has to be the one we've been waiting for. And then he goes and he begins to teach. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And how would you handle that? But that's where we are. That what God forbade, he sent his son to pour out his blood that we could feast and celebrate in the Lord. And the very thing he said, you do not eat the blood, it's the life. But I've given it to you in my Son. And you can partake of him. And you can feast and celebrate. And you can partake of his life because he shed his blood for you. So every month when we take communion, what we're saying is that this is the blood of Christ that was the atoning sacrifice for my sin. And when I partake of eternal life in him. And, you know, so as far as the dietary law, we'll come back to that, because that's a big thing too, and we'll see this in chapter 14, if that's okay. What else comes up? So let's turn then to chapter 14. And if someone could read 14, 1 through 10, or let's say 8, 1 through 8. So 14, 1 through 8. Do I hear 7? No, 1 through 8. I'm not going down any further.
You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Do not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, divided in two, and that chews the cud. However, of those that chew the cud, or that have a split hoof completely divided, you may not eat the camel, the rabbit, or the coney. Although they chew the cud, they do not have a split hoof. They are ceremonially unclean for you. The pig is also unclean, although it has a split hoof. It does not chew the cud. You are not to eat their meat or touch their carcass.
And then 9 through 18.
Of all the creatures living in the water, you may eat any that has fins and scales. But anything that does not have fins and scales, you may not eat. For you, it is unclean. You may eat any clean bird, but these are you may not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, the black kite, and any kind of falcon, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the cormorant, the stork, any kind of heron, the hoopoe, and the bat. What did you say?
19. Well, if somebody could read 19 and 19 through 21, that'll finish that.
And all the teeming life things are unclean to you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat any clean bird. You shall not eat anything which dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is in your camp, so that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk.
All right, so more detail on this in Leviticus and Numbers. But so the basic thing here is what you can eat, what you can't eat. Now, we already saw you can't eat the blood. And now certain animals are clean. Certain animals are unclean, and they were divided into three categories of animals. What were they?
Well, the split hoof, the chew, the cud.
But now, what kind of? I mean, general
fish.
Yeah, there's fish,
birds
and just regular regular animals. I don't know what the general term for that is, right? Yeah, but then, so then what was the rule about the general animal?
It had to have both a split hoof and chewish cud.
Split hoof, chewish cud. And then it says, you know, so this one has a split hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud. This one chews the cud, but it doesn't have a split hoof. So those are unclean for you. And then for fish,
scales and fins.
No oysters. No lobsters. Yeah. Scales and fins. And then the last thing, what translation was that?
New American Standard.
Yeah, so the teeming things or swarming things, or some of them say flying insects, but it's more than that. But it's creepy things, really. And then the idea that those were unclean, but we find out in Leviticus that some are clean if they hop as opposed to crawl around on the ground. And now, what was the rule for birds?
You can't eat anything that eats other animals.
It looks like that, yeah. There's no real rule. It just says you can't do this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, and they seem to all be like carrion. You know, they eat dead animals. Now, were there any other restrictions? So you had clean and unclean of animals, fish, and insects or teeming things, rodents. And were there other restrictions?
Can you eat any roadkill?
No roadkill. Well, but it says if it died naturally, so that's not even natural kill. Yeah, but that's... How many chariots fell when the, you know, because of the running through the headlights? Yeah, so no natural death. And what else?
You can give it to the foreigners.
You can give it to the foreigners and you can give it to the resident aliens. But you can't eat it yourself. And any other restrictions? So you've got clean and unclean animals, fish, insects, no roadkill. And I'm pretty sure that's what the Hebrew said. I'll have to check with Aaron. He's there. Yeah. And there was...
Can't boil the kid
in its mother's milk. So that's clear enough. Let's move on. So before he tells them anything about what they can and cannot do, what does he say? 14:1 and 2.
People of the Lord.
It's what?
Since you are the people of the Lord.
Yeah, you're the sons of God. You're chosen by God. You're his special treasure. You're a holy people. You set apart to him. That's what holiness is. You're set apart. You're different people. So, again, you know, we've seen this with Moses all the time. It's not just rules out of the blue. It's who you are is first. Who you are and who the Lord is. And then it's, therefore, do this. And the chapter ends in the same way at the end of chapter 14, which we didn't go all the way there because of other things, but you're holy to the Lord. So the rule is you shall not eat certain things. Land animals, water animals, birds, swarming animals, and already dead animals, and a special case, the kid boiled in its mother's milk. So let's start with that one. Yeah, so you can't eat the kid, the goat or sheep, if it's boiled in its mother's milk.
Disrespect. For the animal.
My Bible says it was a Canaanite fertility rite.
Yeah.
It was a
Canaanite fertility rite. So, I mean, the whole thing in the Canaanite religion was you worship in order to get the gods to rain and replenish the earth and, you know, make things fertile. There's some hints that that's the case. But we're just guessing. The fact is, Ms. Margaret?
What Alden just said, and then it says, it may just mean that the Israelites were not to take what was intended to promote life, which would have been the meal, and use it to kill and destroy life.
Yeah, there's a mingling of things that don't go together. Yeah, and especially from the mother's milk, as opposed to the death. And it's kind of similar to the blood. It's designed for life, so you don't eat it for death.
In Exodus 23:19, the notes on that says perhaps a protest against a Canaanite pagan ritual.
Yeah. That's what most think. But do you have to understand the reason for it in order to obey it? So, I mean, we want to understand, and sometimes I know we don't say this out loud, but we're thinking, I'm not doing it until I understand it, right? Rather than, I'm going to do it because the Lord says. There's a trilogy by C.S. Lewis, and the second book, Paralandra. This fellow from Earth goes to this foreign planet, and there's a woman there, the first woman, like Eve, and she's separated from the first man on that planet, and there's a tempter there, trying to get her to violate the command of the Lord, just like we had here. But there, they lived on these islands that floated in the water, but there was one fixed land. And she was free to go to that land and eat the fruit and do whatever she wants. But the Lord said, do not sleep on this land. And the tempter comes and says, why is he telling you to do that? Doesn't he want you to have everything in life? And the point was, she's saying, he hasn't told me why, but I have joy in obeying him. And some of these laws are like that. I mean, we want to understand, but maybe the point wasn't to know why, but just to do what God said. But so everything in your study Bible, as I said, people have suggested, Canaanite fertility practice, humanitarian, it seems, how did you put it? You know, you have this
disrespect for the animal.
Disrespect, it's life and death together. Some say, you know, there's the colostrum of the mother's milk has a reddish tint sometimes, and it looks like blood, so we'll just stay away from it. Now, what's interesting to me, and the reason I spent some time on this, is there's a couple principles in Judaism that form the background of a lot of Jesus' controversy with the Pharisees of his day. Because, anybody familiar with how Jewish kosher homes treat this text? They don't serve them on the same plate, they don't cook them in the same pot, and they don't eat them in the same meal. So don't ask for cheese on your hamburger when you go to a kosher home. So the law says do not boil or seethe a kid in its mother's milk. The interpretation over the years was do not eat dairy and meat in the same meal. And I mean, if you search on the internet, you'll find out how many hours you have to wait after you eat meat before you can take dairy. And if you take the dairy first, how many minutes you have to wait before you can take that? And, you know, the rules go way, you know, way, way beyond what it says here. And the reason for that, and this is what's important for when you come to the Gospels, this is based on two fundamental principles. One is a hedge around the law. That is, so better be safe than sorry, the thinking goes, right? It says, don't boil the kid in the mother's milk, but geez, you know, that butcher told me it wasn't the mother, but I don't know that. I better not eat any milk at all with the meat, just to be careful. We see the same thing, remember, in Corinthians when Paul talks about five times I received 40 lashes minus one. That refers to a law that says you can whip the man 40 times, but other than that, you're demeaning him and you can't. So a hedge around the law was, boy, you don't want to miscount. So we'll just make it 39. And then, you know, if I slip one, I'm still within the law. And so the hedge around the law of this was, don't risk it. No milk with meat. And then you know for a fact that you're not eating the same milk and meat of the same animal. And then the second principle was the authority of the oral law. So the Jewish rabbis taught, I mean, we have the words of God written in a book, and they do not change. The rabbis taught, no, Moses was up on that mount 40 days and 40 nights. It doesn't take 40 days and 40 nights to give us these books. The Lord was explaining to him the interpretation. And he's passed it down generation after generation after generation. And that takes the authority of the Word of God. And this is what Jesus was referring to when he told them, you disobey God's Word by holding to your tradition. Right? That you have all these ways to get around what God says, because the rabbi so-and-so said this, that, or the other thing. So the idea here is that we don't really know. We can only guess the reason for it. But for the Jew in Moses' time and through their history, the reason for it is second place. God is requiring it. There is a joy in doing what he says, even if I don't understand what he says. And maybe I'll get wisdom sometime, and maybe the rabbis are right about it. But that's not the point. The point is that, for Moses, you're going into this land, follow what he says, whether you understand it or not. And I bet you've been in cases like that too, where you weren't sure why you were supposed to do something, but you just sensed that you were. And the wise thing to do is just to do what he says. So, anything else on that, or we'll move on to interpretations of the clean and unclean food, which are even more than the kid in the mother's milk. Right, so, if you're ever in a Jewish community and you go to a hot dog stand, don't get milk. Well, you know, they don't even have dairy in the shakes. You know, it's like some kind of chemical, and I suspect that's okay. You know, they, I'm sure you can Google that and find out. Well, what about so we looked at all those rules for the clean and unclean food. Is there a reason for those?
It's what's sacrificed. It's ceremonial.
That What? I didn't follow.
Because it's used in ceremony and worship, sacrifice, it's supposed to be the best.
But what makes the difference between the clean and the unclean? Oh, yeah. Go back to square one. Yeah, that's what he says. So what have you heard?
It's what's susceptible to the Lord.
See, you're going with the last point. You're supposed to say the wrong things first. You know?
Well, there's some things like with pork, there was trichinosis.
Yeah. So
with your oysters,
some
on the water.
Some suggest health, and the problem with this is, as we already saw with the roadkill, you can give it to these people, so the Lord's not concerned with their health. And when we come in, getting back to Donna's question way back, an hour ago, when we get to how does this apply to us today, we find out that rule is abolished. So, you know, you can get sick from eating bad good things. Yes. And so health is very common to hear some things, but I don't think it's really the one. But you know, as Alden said, it's a cultic ritual. It's a ceremonial cleanness, and it goes to what the Lord says. Some of the interpreters, you know, just allegorize it. They'll say like Philo had said, so the animal that chews the cud, that's like somebody that meditates on the word of God and learns and grows. And you know, there's no boundaries. You know, I can make it say anything I want if I do that. So and I don't know what that is. So I can say, all right, I understand. I meditate and chew it and all that. But what does that mean to have scales and fins? You know, but how does that affect me as I'm living my life? Maybe more likely is crossing boundaries. There's something displeasing, and that's what, you know, we're all aware today of bat soup, because that was the first thing that came out that this came from. What's the name of that Chinese city where the coronavirus came from? It was like, you know, this is, you know, so there was a lot of stuff on the radio about bat soup. But there's the crossing of boundaries. That is, you have something that's like a normal animal or a normal fish, and now you have something else that's crawling on the thing. It's not, I almost said it's not kosher. It's not kosher. But there's something unusual about it. And so some suggest that that's the idea, that you're looking at normality rather than unusual things. Yeah, Alden? Yeah,
it
doesn't have scales? Catfish?
No. Take it from somebody that never fishes.
Yeah. I mean, he said it with such authority, I'm going to believe it. And I said,
you
just got to say it with authority. Yeah, it may be that it's similar in principle to those birds that are basically unclean. And now others say it's just training in holiness. That is, if you can learn to obey God rather than what you desire, this affects your whole life. Right? And some of the strongest impulses are, you know, the need for food, the sexual motivations. I mean, if you can curb that appetite in order to please God, you're well on your way to holiness. And I think they're probably all true. But the last one is, remember the context. The first thing he says is, you are holy to the Lord. You are the sons of God. You're chosen by him. You're a treasured possession that I've taken out of all the nations. And the one thing about food is you cannot fellowship with another group without sharing food. So if you're limited in your food, that inhibits the fellowship, which is a good thing because these are idolatrous people. And when we come to the New Testament, I think that's the emphasis that we find. And then finally, it's a reminder of the Lord in every aspect of life. Right? Somebody said, if God has your kitchen, he has your whole life. Right? I mean, there's the thing about Deuteronomy and the Bible in general is it's not enough just to have one little compartment for God. This was an entire life. It affected everything. Their travel, their work, their clothing, their dress, their haircut, their, you know, it said to begin, don't make tattoos, all of this, and now food, which is common throughout the whole life. So it's the Lord in every area of life. So bottom line is the Lord does not explain it. He doesn't have to explain it in order for them and us to obey. And holiness involves all of life, and it involves separation from the Lord. So this is part of the holy people. So then the question is, all right, how does it relate to us today? What do you know? Are you allowed to eat shrimp scampi or not? This is the burning question that I have. Yes or no? Can I eat a lobster? So, all right, if you're telling me I don't have to obey this, how can you convince me of that from the Bible?
Peter had the vision of the sheep coming down with all men. And basically, we wouldn't know about Jesus if they didn't go outside of those boundaries.
Yeah. And what did the Lord tell him? He said, take and eat. And Peter said, no way. I've never eaten these things. And what did the Lord say then to him?
Yeah.
He said, do not call unclean what I have cleansed. So, and I'm sorry?
God is saying it is now clean.
But what is this in preparation for Peter to do? Right, yeah. So, I mean, the thing is, he doesn't care about these animals at all. What he cares about is that he had a holy people separate. And they didn't eat these things because it would make them unclean to fellowship with Gentiles. And now, the Lord is saying, do not call unclean what I have called clean. And so, Peter says, then I guess it's all right that I go to this Gentile's house. Because he wasn't going to go. And then, you know, the How to Win Friends and Influence People, he goes to give his sermon. He says, you know, it's not legal for me, a Jew, to come into a despicable, unclean house like this, right? I mean, this is, I mean, that's, but God showed me. And that's why I don't think health is the real reason. Because if it was, then, you know, he would still say, it's not healthy, don't eat that. But instead it was, I'm calling it clean because I'm calling those Gentiles clean. And that's the miracle that we find. And you come to Acts 15, where James, they're having this big controversy. And he says, now, Peter told us of how God was taking a people for his name out of the Gentiles. And we're not going to put requirements on them other than stay away from what is strangled and don't eat the blood. But all the other dietary laws, we're not going to put on them. And so then Paul comes and says that this wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been broken down in Christ. There's table fellowship. That's the whole issue in Galatians, right? That the Jews and Gentiles are eating together until they get nervous that they're violating something, and then they separate. And Paul said, no, that Christ has broken down that middle wall of partition, and now you're free. And it's symbolized by the diet. And I forgot to move my screens. So now it's you shall eat. Mark chapter 7. They're complaining because the disciples didn't wash their hands properly. Interesting thing, if you go on Google and look for how do you wash your hands before a meal, it's a very complicated business. and that's what they were, it's not hygiene, it's not, you're going to get the coronavirus if you don't wash your hands before meal. It's a ceremonial cleansing, and particularly if you've been to the market where you may have touched something that a Gentile touched. So you've got to clean these hands. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, that pollutes him, that makes him dirty, right? But what is it? It's what comes out of the heart. And so, in my opinion, that the dietary laws, the clean and unclean, the ceremonial cleaning, is supposed to teach the cleanliness of the heart. And you can keep all of these, every one with the last detail, and your heart is far from God. And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, well did Isaiah speak of you, that you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far, far from me. And so the purity of the heart, what does the psalmist say? You know, who shall ascend to the hill? Who shall enter his presence? It's the one with clean hands and a pure heart. These ones he will not despise. So all foods clean. Mark interprets his statements that Jesus said all foods are clean. Peter in Acts chapter 10, which you already said. James, he's picking out Gentiles to be a people for his name. And I didn't write it down there, but Peter uses the very words that the people of God, now both Jew and Gentile, are his special treasure. Same words that Moses uses of Israel, and then Paul. And then we come back to Jesus. The sacrifice of Christ to cleanse and purify, remove sin, remove guilt, remove shame, and open up a way into life with him. So, for Moses, they're going into the promised land, everything is designed to keep them separate, holy, separated from the idolatrous worship that's there, and live a life holy before the Lord. But it points beyond itself to something even greater, a greater cleansing, a greater purity, a greater opportunity to enter into the presence of God, and a purity of heart. What comes to mind? Alden, you're finding something there.
I just have thought about what they ate. Adam and Eve, what they ate in the Garden of Eden was not good. It seems that God had to redeem a lot in this world for us to come close to Him. Our hearts, our sinful hearts, the food we eat, by the time, you know, it was time to witness to the Gentiles. But Adam and Eve ate from the tree.
Yeah.
And it was the best, the most healthy.
Yeah, I mean, some argue that they didn't eat meat until after the flood. Because then He says, I've given you all these animals to eat. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what some say. Anything else that we skipped over and didn't? Donna, was that what you were looking for?
Yeah.
Our Lord and our God, we thank and praise You that we were unclean. We might not have even known it because we didn't know Your Spirit to reveal how beautiful You are and how ugly we are. We were vile and defiled and dirty and could never enter into Your presence. And it wouldn't have mattered if we kept every dietary and ceremonial law there was. Our hearts were still far from You. But You came and You kept the law for us and then drew us into Your very presence through the sacrifice of Your own Son. And for all of this, we thank and praise You in His name. And we ask, oh Lord, that we would be a people that would glorify Him, that we would be set apart to do His work and live according to His ways and walk the way He walked. And we can't do this by our food and by our drink. We can only do it if Your Spirit fills us. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. That reminds me, you know, those interpretations of the Judaism, I mean, we do the same thing in the church. Church I got saved in, I mean, there was a list of no alcohol, no tobacco, no dancing, no movies. But you could gossip, right? Right? You could be proud. You could be selfish. And you're good to go as long as you could check these off. And that's exactly what Jesus said. I want to change the heart. And that's so. Next week, I forget what I had on the thing. Whether we're doing two chapters again, I think we might be. But yeah, we're going on, and then we didn't even finish the tithing in the second half of this one. So be sure to come back next week where we get to talk about tithing. I know that always draws. They're going. Yeah, you're be. I know I'm pretty well busy. But you don't know. I could be telling you, see, we don't have to do that anymore. Right?
Oh, yeah, I heard you say that.
I said I could be.
We'll just drop that one off.